This week's lesson continues our study of God's great blessings. This lesson is entitled Blessing of Intercession. Intercession is described as the act of asking favor on behalf of another. Scripture reading will be from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who were wavering in their faith. They had accepted Christ as their Messiah, but they were still trying to hold on to their former beliefs in animal sacrifices and keeping the law of Moses. And it's been said that the book of Hebrews can compare to the book of Romans, in that Romans is written to the Gentile believers and Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers. So there's a different approach there. Not that they had the same writer. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but the books are urging the believers to keep on going, press towards the goal. The sacrifice that Jesus provided was the final sacrifice required by God and was the one that appeased Him. The law of Moses and the animal sacrifices attached to it ended at the cross. However, the Jewish people in general did not accept Christ as their Messiah and continued to practice their former beliefs. The author of this book is encouraging the new believers to hold fast to their profession of faith in Christ and move forward in their service to Him, leaving behind their former beliefs. The law of Moses was ordained by God and was profitable to the nation of Israel, but it has served its purpose and has been replaced. The Messiah had come and the law had been fulfilled. One of the things that the Jews had a problem with letting go of was the function of the office of high priest. In ancient Israel, a high priest was the one who would make intercession before God on behalf of the people. The high priest would also serve as a mediator to settle disputes between the people. The settlement of a dispute generally involved compromises from both parties. But in our dealings with God, there are no compromises. Therefore, we do not need a mediator, but an intercessor to plead for God's favor or mercy toward us. We have an intercessor and high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. Priesthood is an institution in almost all religions of the world, though the functions of priests have varied from one religion to another. They all attempt to bridge the gap between humans and the deities they represent. This involves some sort of intercession between weak and sinful mankind and the deity. Priesthood was then a feature of not only ancient Israel, but also its surrounding neighbors. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was considered the high priest of every god, but he was assisted by a powerful priesthood. The Mesopotamian civilizations, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, all had their priestly orders. God instituted a priesthood in Israel and began with Aaron and was ordained by God to make intercession for Israel and offer sacrifices for sins. This was a foreshadowing of the ministry of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews goes to great length to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the high priest that they are looking for. Our lesson title is The Blessing of Intercession, but it seems like the lesson gets involved in proving that Jesus was a high priest. So it seems to be a little out of focus there until you realize that the high priest was an intercessor. So in order for these people to understand, they had to prove that he was a high priest and that he was also their intercessor that they were looking for. This week's lesson can be divided into three parts, and they are encouragement from Christ's high priesthood, Hebrews 14 through 16. Qualifications of high priest, Hebrews 5, 1 through 4. High priestly qualifications of Christ, Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. So let's consider the first part of our lesson, encouragement from Christ's high priesthood. We will read the scripture from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Verses 14 and 15 concern Jesus' identification with us as our high priest. The author of Hebrews had previously alluded to the high priesthood of Christ in chapters 2 and 3. And now here in chapter 4, he has begun to expound on it more thoroughly. He affirmed that Christian believers have a great high priest. The fact that Jesus is a great high priest sets him apart as superior to all other priests, particularly those of Aaron's order. In addition, Jesus passed through the heavens. The Levitical high priest passed beyond the veil in the temple once a year to make atonement. But Christ passed into the highest heaven in God's presence when his work was completed. That's from Hebrews 9:24. This great high priest is both human and divine. Jesus, the Son of God, verse 14, his humanity is essential to this identification with those he is representing. And his deity is essential for him to exercise his power and impart his righteousness for their forgiveness. Chapter 1 of Hebrews emphasizes his deity, and chapter 2 his humanity. Now they have worked together in unity. These truths about Jesus are the basis for the exhortation to hold firmly to our profession, or confession of faith. This idea is a key thought in Hebrews because the believers were wavering in their faith. Because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, they were encouraged to hold dearly their confession of him. In verse 15, to encourage them further, the writer assured them that Christ was aware of their struggles and temptations. It is a constant blessing that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus can identify with us in our weaknesses because in every way he was tempted, just as we are, yet remain without sin. Although God cannot be tempted by evil, that's from James 1:13, Jesus could be tempted because he is also human. Some of Satan's temptations to Jesus are recorded, but there are probably many that were not recorded. The assurance that Jesus remained without sin includes the truth he did not yield to temptation. But it goes farther than that. As God, he was without the ability to sin. The temptations were real, but found in him no trigger point to produce sin. Does this make him any less able to understand our temptations? By no means. For one who is sinless could feel his keenness in a way a fallen being could never appreciate. In resisting to the end, he no doubt felt the full force of the temptation. And when we are tempted and we finally give in to that temptation, we don't know where that would end if we had not given in. But Jesus did not give in, and he resisted even more temptation as it went along. And back to our text, chapter 4, verse 16. Let's read that again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because our high priest can so completely identify with us, we are urged to come boldly into the throne of grace. The word come speaks concisely of moving into close proximity. This is an important theme in this book, Open Access to God, Hebrews 10:19-22. Christ's priestly work opens the way to God's presence. We are encouraged to follow him there boldly with freedom to commune with God. God's presence is called the throne of grace, which speaks of two things: God's sovereignty and his freedom to dispense his favor. When we pray, we should keep both of these in mind, knowing that a sovereign God bestows his grace through Christ's finished work. When we approach him, we will receive God's mercy and compassion along with his grace to help us in our time of need. He is always ready to help us. Moving on to part two of our lesson, Qualifications of a High Priest, let us read verses 1-4 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can say, have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 1-3 shows us that Jesus identified with humanity. The author intended to deal with the superiority of Christ's priesthood over Aaron's, but to do this he had to first set forth high priestly qualifications. The first of these was that a high priest was taken from among men. Only a human being could represent other humans in things pertaining to God. Specifically, he offered both gifts and sacrifices for sin, and he oversaw the ministry of atoning for sin before a holy God. His shared human experience enabled him to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Having compassion on is a phrase referring to the appropriate use of our human sympathies. The high priest had to steer a middle course in dealing with human weakness, being neither too lenient nor too harsh. He could do this because he saw the same weakness in himself. The high priest had to deal with people who were ignorant and going astray. The Old Testament law made abundant provision of atoning sacrifices for sins committed in ignorance and waywardness. Numbers 15:24-29. But it made no provision for the defiant sinner, Numbers 15:30-31. The compassionate high priest would be able to discern a difference and sympathize with the repentant because he himself was subject to weakness. Indeed, the high priest, being human, was susceptible to sin himself and therefore had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of others. The law made this requirement clear. Aaron and his sons had to make atonement for themselves before they could do so for the people. Leviticus 9:7. And every high priest on the annual day of atonement had to do the same. That's Leviticus 16:6. Thus every high priest identified with the people. Though Jesus too identified with humans and their weakness, Hebrews 2:17-18, his weakness did not entail moral frailty. He did not sin and therefore did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself. In fact, Jesus would be able to give his own body and blood as an atonement for the sins of others, Hebrews 9:12. Now let's read verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. The high priest needs to be called of God. He had to be human so that he could relate to the temptations and earthly desires of the people, but he was not to be humanly appointed. No one could arbitrarily decide to become a high priest. Old Testament history, of course, that disaster fell on those who independently tried to take on priestly duties. Numbers chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Nor were high priests chosen by election or royal appointment. A high priest had to be called by God just as Aaron was. This divine appointment was not only a personal one, but also included Aaron's descendants. Having been appointed by God, Jewish high priests were expected to carry out his revealed will. Deviation was bound to bring judgment. In 1 Samuel 2:27 through 36, by the time Hebrews was written, succession to the high priesthood had become irregular and politically motivated. No longer were high priest descendants of Aaron. Besides, corruption of all kinds permeated the office. Now, the readers of Hebrews would have been aware of that. So the author focused on God's ideal plan. The third part of our lesson is titled, The High Priestly Qualifications of Christ. Scripture text is Hebrews 5, 5 through 10. Well, let's read that. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that Jesus was ordained by the Father to be the high priest. From examining high priestly qualifications in general, the author began to show how Jesus Christ fulfilled them, declaring first his divine appointment. Though he was the Messiah and the Son of God, Jesus did not appropriate to himself the position of high priest. He waited the appointment of his Father. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was a king priest of Abraham's day, Genesis 14. He was one of a kind and a fitting picture of Christ. Verses 7 through 9 establish the human sufferings of Christ and how he was obedient to his Father through them all. Verse 7 calls attention to his days in the flesh, referring to his earthly life and the temptation and weakness that it brought. Jesus' experience referred to here is probably his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, why don't we take a look at that? Well, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. We'll read through verse 46. Well, Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We see in these verses the human emotions of Jesus. It seems as though he was dreading the suffering that would come from the torture he was going to have to endure to fulfill the promises made by the prophets concerning the Messiah. He pleaded with his Father to let this cup pass from me, but then he submitted to his Father's will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep. He seemed to be a little put out with them because they could not pray with him for 1 hour. Another verse I would like to mention, you don't have to turn there because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Does anybody know what that says? Jesus wept, is what that says. Jesus wept because his friend Lazarus had died, and his sisters Martha and Mary were in mourning, and he felt compassion for them. These things show us that Jesus was indeed human and suffered the same emotions that we do. Verse 7 of our text also tells us that Jesus offered prayers and supplications to the one that was able to save him from death. We might be tempted to argue that his prayers were not heard since he had to die, but those prayers were answered in his resurrection. Acts 2:27-31. The human struggles of Jesus completed his preparation for the high priesthood. Let's read verse 8 again. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His sonship may lead us to assume that he would not have to suffer. But suffering enabled him to learn in human experience what it meant to obey God. As a son, he had also been obedient. As a man, he confirmed by obedience, even until death, his fitness to be the high priest for mankind. The author was not implying any previous moral imperfection in Christ, but rather was speaking of his complete fitness for his high priestly ministry as a result of his human suffering. At this point, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He is the means of divine deliverance at every level. The key qualifier is that this is for all who obey him, that is, respond to his finished work as God has commanded, Romans 6:17. Now let's read verse 10. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. We see here that Christ was called to a unique priesthood. The author concluded his discussion of Christ's high priestly qualifications with a summary statement that he is called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. God the Father formally proclaimed his Son to have a unique high priesthood. Being named a high priest in the order or pattern of Melchizedek is something we will not cover in this lesson. But what the author of Hebrews wanted to emphasize at this point is that we have a great high priest who has fulfilled all the qualifications expected of a priest. But he also exceeded those qualifications and for our sakes has inaugurated a high priesthood that is unique. Well, this concludes our study of the text, but I have a few comments to add. This week's passage focuses on the important truth that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We should be thankful for this truth, for if Christ has sinned, he would not have qualified to bear our sin. The goal of today's lesson is to understand Jesus' role as the great high priest who can help all believers. Our legal system gives great prominence to the role of an attorney or public advocate. These people come to our aid when we have a need or face a difficulty. Understanding the role of an attorney or advocate helps us better understand the role of Jesus Christ as our great high priest who can handle our needs. Christ's high priestly role also shows his sovereignty, for he alone qualifies for this position. The writer of Hebrews urges readers to hold fast their confession of Christ and not go back, for they already had their great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who had passed into the heavens. Though they could not see him, he was in heaven, actively serving as their intercessor. These Hebrew believers were accustomed to having a high priest that they could see and talk to. They were having a hard time understanding how this high priest, whom they could not see, could be of any help to them. Though he is in heaven, he knows what we are facing because he was in all points tempted like we are. During his earthly years, Christ knew what it was like to experience the frailty of the flesh. So like the Jewish high priest, Christ knows what we experience. Jesus presented his offerings of prayers and petitions to God with loud cries and tears. He also learned obedience from the things he suffered. The result is that he was made perfect or complete and thus became a source of eternal salvation for all those who trust in him. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we can come boldly before God's throne. He will not turn us away. For us, his throne is not a throne of condemnation or judgment, but rather a place to find grace, mercy, and help. We can come at any time to our great high priest. The key verse of this week's lesson is Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I see in this verse three things that we need to remember. First, the author of the book refers to Jesus as the great high priest, granting him superiority over the high priest of Israel. Second, that he has passed into the heavens. The earthly high priest would enter the Holy of Holies behind the veil only once a year. The Holy of Holies and the veil were made by the hands of man. Our great high priest passed into the heavens all the way to the throne of God and occupies a position of supreme power in a place not made by the hands of man. Third, Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the personal name of our Savior that was given to him at birth according to the command of God. He went by this name throughout his earthly life, which emphasized his humanity. Jesus, being fully human, faced temptation sorrow and hardship, just as all other high priests of Israel. However, Jesus is also the Son of God. This is his divine title. The term Son of God denotes equality and identity, which means he is God. The high priests of Israel were human and thus could identify with the people of Israel. They served and for whom they interceded, but they were also flawed and sinful human beings, like everyone else in the nation. Our great high priest is not only fully human and fully and thus sympathetic to us, but he is also fully God and perfectly sinless. He is greater than Aaron or any other high priest who were so important to the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. Jesus is also God the Son, our sympathetic and perfect high priest. He has offered one final and sufficient sacrifice for our sin. To him alone we can and should fully and unwaveringly entrust our lives for eternity. He is at the right hand of God, making intercession for all those who believe. Now I would like to read a verse from the book of Exodus, if you will turn there. Exodus chapter 32. Beginning with verse 9. Exodus 32, verse 9. The situation here is that Moses has been up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God, and when he returned, he found out that the people had already resorted to idolatry, and Aaron had made a golden calf for them to worship in place of God. In verse 9, let's start reading there. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of harm to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, excuse me, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants and as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. The point I want you to see there is that that's an example of intercession. God wanted to annihilate the nation of Israel. He told Moses to get out of the way while I take care of those people, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses was the intercessor. He said, wait a minute, boss. He said, what are the Egyptians going to think about that? You went to all this trouble to get them out of Egypt, and now you're just going to kill them? He said, they're not going to think very highly of you if you do that. So Moses, pleading with God, caused God to change his mind, and he decided that he wouldn't do that. That's the job of an intercessor. He didn't make a deal with God. He just asked for God's favor on his people, asked him to keep his promises. And that's what Jesus does for us. And I think we probably keep him pretty busy at that. So, title of our lesson was The Blessings of Intercession. And certainly, I don't think we realize what a blessing it is. I don't think we realize how much intercession goes on our behalf. But thanks be to God that it does. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study from your word. And Lord, we just thank what we'll thank you for what we have learned, and we pray that you would help us apply it to our daily lives and use it for your glory. Lord, we just thank you for the Son who died for our sins, and thank you that he is our intercessor. Lord, we just pray you'd go with us and be with us and lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.